Dear Lord. well. So 138.
Oh, Turn to number 601. Psalm 113, number 601. This morning we sang number 68, Lord, we come before thee now. This song is to the same tune. We'll sing all three verses of number 601. Praise Jehovah.
Thank you. 132, we shall see the king someday. Number 532.
No.
Was praying in the garden of Gethsemane.
Amen. Scripture reading this evening is from Acts chapter 17, it's verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead.
In this short passage, we read of a truth that is no more clearly taught in God's Word, no fact more firmly established, and certainly no warning more emphatic than the truth that this passage teaches, that indeed there will be a day of judgment. There is a day of reckoning, a day of accounting. The words of Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, were spoken by the great apostle Paul to one of the most distinguished audiences that ever listened to a sermon in Paul's day. It was an audience composed entirely of leading philosophers of that day, assembled in the greatest center of culture of that time, the Areopagus in Athens. It was one of the most celebrated centers of philosophical thought of any day. Speaking to this exceptionally intelligent audience, the Apostle Paul declared unto them that there would in fact be a day of final judgment coming for every member of the human family. When Paul came into the city of Athens, these are the kind of scenes that he saw, as he saw a city filled with the practice of idolatry. Can you imagine walking into a city and seeing these magnificent structures dedicated to the housing of various types of idols? This is what Paul saw, and as you see the ruins of these cities, and the ruins rather of these buildings, you can imagine the things that the Apostle Paul saw as he came into the city. The day of judgment is certain. The Bible describes it in the passage that you just heard as an appointment that we have with God. There are two events in the future which are absolutely certain: death and the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the writer says, cometh judgment. The day of judgment is certain. The writer Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verses 13 and 14 declared, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Jesus testified concerning the certainty of the judgment. In the great judgment scene that is presented in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, Jesus presents the scene and declares, "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats." And as we read in this passage, we'll notice it in more detail a bit later, but as He separates those on the right hand and those on the left, the judgment scene takes place based upon the things that they either did or that they failed to do. You'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 10. Paul writes, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then we have the testimony of the Apostle Peter and the testimony of John as he presents the great judgment scene in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 14. There is no doubt who the judge will be. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16, Paul writes, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ." There will be no respecter of persons in the judgment. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 11 it says, "For there is no respecter of persons with God. The God who judges us is long-suffering now. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The judge will be through Christ. Again, Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says, "When God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." In Acts, the 17th chapter, the text that was read in your hearing just a moment ago, "By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." There can be no doubt what the standard will be. We will be judged by the gospel, Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 12, in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day. There is no doubt what the standard of judgment will be. The words that Jesus spake, the same will judge us in the last day. It's important to notice the history of this gospel. Jesus informed the apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit upon them who would guide them into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. As we mentioned in our study this morning, the apostle Paul said that I wrote it down, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Paul said to Timothy that those things that were written down, constituting the Scriptures, are sufficient to make you thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That is, to make you everything that God wants you to be. Peter states it this way, that God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not one thing lacking in the gospel to make you everything that God wants you to be. The words of the gospel revealed by the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John the 16th chapter, in verse 8, convict. And he, when he has come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit's words are designed to prick the heart, to convict the heart. Condemnation is seen for those who do not obey the gospel. In Romans chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, but I particularly want you to notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 7, Paul writes, and you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That's not a very pleasant end to those who obey not the gospel, but we see that reserved for them is the wrath of the Almighty God. It's interesting to note also in the text that was read in our hearing just a moment ago that God will judge the world. There's not anyone that will escape the judgment of God. Judgment will be universal. The passage that we began a moment ago in Matthew the 25th chapter and in verse 31 and 32, before Him shall gather all the nations. There won't be anyone that will be excused from the judgment. All will be there, and including you, you will be there to face God in judgment. Though the judgment is universal, it is also individual. Interestingly enough, there's not anybody that can hold your hand. There's not anybody that can walk you through it. There's not anybody that can accept or bear your responsibility. Again, in the Roman letter, in the second chapter, this time in verse 6, Romans chapter 2, verse 6, the apostle declares, who will render to every man according to his works. Every man according to his works. In the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 12, chapter 14, verse 12, he writes, so then each one of us will give account of himself to God. No one will escape the great day standing before God to give account of the things that we've done, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, in this body, whether they be good or bad. What then will be the basis of the judgment? Well, the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5, again another part of the verse, that the things done in the body, the things that we do, will be factors or elements in the judgment. By our very words we shall be judged. In Matthew the 12th chapter, reading beginning at verse 36, and I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Even the secret things will be brought up in the day of judgment. There won't be any secrets with God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. There may be things in your life that no one knows about but you and God. But those things will be brought up in that last and great day. There will be only two elements, essentially, that will be the issues of the judgment. Righteousness and wickedness. And you boil it all down, and it's summarized in those two things. Again, in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, this time says, "To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. Here are those who practice righteousness." In verse 8, we read, "Unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek." Again, these passages boiled down represent simply two things. In the judgment, the issue will be how you've lived, whether you've lived a righteous life or a wicked life. The sentence of the judgment will be irrevocable. Turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 16th chapter, where reading, beginning at verse 19, we read of an illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. Now some say, well, this was just a parable. I'm not convinced that it is a parable. Jesus uses individuals to illustrate a point. A certain rich man, and he names the man Lazarus. The rich man, I didn't say that right, did I? A certain poor man, Lazarus, and a certain rich man, identifying a particular rich man. I knew that didn't sound right. But in this passage, we see that Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and lifting up his eyes, being in torments, looked across a great gulf that Abraham described, and he said, "Father Abraham, send forth Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Abraham reminds him that that's not possible. The great gulf separates us from you and you from us so that there can't be any crossing over. What does that suggest about the day of judgment? Now, I understand that Luke, the 16th chapter, is illustrating how that Lazarus and the rich man died and there was a place of separation for them. But also I understand that the text tells us in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes and Lazarus was comforted. And I understand that to be identifying the realm of the unseen dead spirits. But I believe the point is illustrated in the text that there can be no appeal to a higher court. Once a sentence takes place, there can be no changing of that sentence. There can be no crossing over. If one lifts up his eyes, being in torments, he knows that there is no eternal destiny that awaits him in comfort. He will stand before the great God of heaven, and there he will be convicted and convinced that hell is what he deserves. The righteous who stand before the great God of heaven, according to Matthew chapter 25, and may ask the question, "Why do I receive such a reward?" will be convicted and convinced that heaven is what they will receive. Now bless your sweet heart, there is no changing of the scene after one dies. There is no improvement of your circumstance or of your situation. Certainly the day of judgment will be a great day. We will stand before the great God of heaven and we'll give an account for the things that we've done, and the great judge shall separate them one from another. And he will say to those on the right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels." Someone has said, and rightly so, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. That's exactly right. But hell is also a prepared place. It is a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. You follow him and you'll be where he is, in a prepared place, because you have unprepared for the day of judgment. Yes, there is a great day coming. We sometimes sing the song, "There's a great day coming." We talk about in the song a separation that takes place, those on the right hand and those on the left. But the question, beloved, to you tonight, as we extend the Lord's invitation to you, is to ask the question, are you ready for that day? It is a great day, and it's a day for which you must make preparation. Now the question again is, are you ready for that day? Certainly we see the need to obey the gospel. There are those among us tonight who need to give consideration to the very question that you see on the board. Are you ready for that day? If you're not ready, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Will you turn tonight from your sin in repentance? Would you confess your faith that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you then be baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life in Christ? Perhaps you've done that, but for some reason you have sidetracked the way. You're no longer living the kind of life that you know you need to live. Why not correct that? Can you think of anything more important to you tonight than to ask the question, are you ready for that day? We need to give earnest consideration to that very question. And those of you who are not Christians need to consider it seriously. Those of you who have obeyed the gospel but are not living right need to think about correcting your life, because we don't know when that great day will come. Someone has said that Christ will come and the day of judgment will take place sometime before you die. Well, you don't know when that will be, do you? You don't know when that will be. The great day will come before you die. Or it may come after you die, but you don't know when. You don't know when. The only time that we have that we know is now. Why not make your life right? Right now, while we stand together and sing this song.